screen over here. It's already up. Thank you, Janine. Appreciate that. Today, of course, is Father's Day. And I'd like to have all you dads just stand where you are, if you will, please, all you dads. Okay, just stand where you are. We just want to praise God for you today and thank God for you. You know, we understand that there are so many homes out there, so many children out there who don't have a dad in their home. And we see a lot of the ills of our society as a result of, I believe, not only because God the Father is not in their life, but the earthly father that God said should be in that life, the life of their children is not there. And we appreciate you fathers very much, and we just wanted to thank you today. I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, if you will, please. We're continuing our series of lessons on revival today, on revival. And we're going to look at revival, that it starts with me. Revival starts with me. Say that with me. Revival starts with me. We can talk about, you know, boy, this world needs revival. Our nation needs revival. This church needs revival. But yet, we got to look at ourselves. Don't you agree with that? We need to look at ourselves and see what we need to do to bring about revival in our lives personally. In fact, Paul talks about that just a little bit in our text in Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to read verses 7 through 14. This is the passage that Ben was just referring to. You know, Paul here in this context is dealing with Judaizing teachers who were coming to Philippi, telling the people at Philippi, the Christians at Philippi, that Jesus wasn't enough. You also need to adhere to the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul said they put emphasis on the flesh. And he said, if they want to put emphasis on the flesh, well, I'm going to tell you, I've got a victory list that all the things that I've accomplished in this life that they just cannot compare. They're not going to compare to what I've got. But he said, you know what? I have realized that all the things I've accomplished as a Jew, as a Pharisee, all these things I've accomplished means absolutely nothing if I don't have Christ. And so he goes on in verse 17. He says, so, but whatever was to my profit, all the things I've accomplished, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. There's that word. I consider them rubbish, garbage, manure, or poop. Okay, I never used that word before in this context, but there you go. Because that's exactly what he's talking about. The word literally means dung. Everything I've accomplished from a worldly, fleshly perspective is nothing but manure, Paul says. It's nothing but manure that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Listen to what he says, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so that somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, not that I've already attained all this. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, the spiritual giant, talking here, okay? Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I forget all my sinful past, my failures. I forget my victory list, all that I've accomplished as a Jew, as a Pharisee. I forget all of these, and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal. What is the goal? To be like Jesus. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. What's the prize? Eternal life. I press on the goal to be like Jesus so that I can win eternal life for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do I get an amen there? Amen. If someone had asked the Apostle Paul what he wanted more than anything else, he would have answered, I want to know Christ intimately. I want to be like Him. And I think the majority of Christians would agree that what is most important in life is to be like Christ. Do you agree with that? Yet I believe that you would also agree that being Christ-like is not always easy. I mean, it's not always easy. Becoming like Christ requires taking a deep, honest look at our lives and making whatever personal changes that we need to make to become more like Him, to become better people, to become better Christians. Did you realize that in these 8 verses, Paul used the word I 11 times from the NIV? He used the word I 11 times. He's not talking about anybody but himself. I mean, he's not saying this is what that person needs to do to become a better Christian. You know, he's not looking at the problems of the church and saying, if only the people would be more involved in ministry, this church would be growing. Or if only the ministers were doing this or the elders were doing that, this church would be better off. I mean, Paul is not pointing his finger at anybody but himself. And he is saying, I need to be more like Christ. Say that with me. I need to be more like Christ. I mean, this is what I need, Paul is saying. More than anything, I need to be a better Christian. I want to know Christ more intimately. Paul said, I, this is what I need to do to be more like Christ in my life. How many of you need to make improvement in your life? Okay, hey, we all do, don't we? We need to make improvement in our lives. What it comes down to is revival. Revival. Now, last week, we looked at Psalm 85, verse 6, where the psalmist says, you know, God, he prays this prayer, God, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? I mean, as with the Apostle Paul, the psalmist takes a deep, honest look, an honest and even painful look at his life and in the life of the nation of Israel, and says, there is something missing. There's something missing in our relationship with God the Father. Both Paul and the psalmist realize that it's only God who can bring about revival. Amen? Only God who can bring about revival, but revival comes only to those who are sick and tired of the status quo of their spiritual lives and do whatever it takes to move forward. That's when revival begins. So I want us to take a look here, first of all, that there is a desperate need for personal revival. Do you agree with that? There's a desperate need for personal revival. Now, revival is a word that we talked about last week. It's a word that simply means to strengthen, to restore, to bring to life again. Revival was what Jesus was calling the Christians at Ephesus to become. I want you to turn your Bible to the very last book in your Bibles, the book of Revelation. And I want you to listen to Jesus as he addresses the very first church. He addresses 7 churches of Asia. The first one is Ephesus. And I want you to listen to what he says to the church of Ephesus. And so, although that John wrote this book, he is now quoting what Jesus said. If you have a Bible with a red letter edition, you'll find that's all in red. Because this is what Jesus is saying to these churches and what they need to do to bring about revival, and not only in their church, but in their personal lives. And I want you to listen to what he says here, beginning with verse 2. The church of Ephesus. He said, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Let's stop there for a moment. Now notice what he says here. I mean, here is Jesus speaking to the church of Ephesus, and I mean, he is painting this picture here like, well, here is the church that all the things that we see here, I mean, I'm sure they're patting themselves on the back, you know. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We know we got a good congregation here in Ephesus. We know that. But then Jesus goes on. He says, but wait up. Yet I hold this against you, verse 4. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. The lampstand, I'll remove it from its place. And the lampstand he's talking about is the church itself. Is the church itself. Now I want you to notice here that here's a church that Jesus said needs revival. And he says there are three things you need to do. He said, first of all, I want you to remember the height from which you've fallen. He said, I want you to remember the way that it used to be. I want you to remember the love that you had for me. I want you to remember the zeal, the excitement, the enthusiasm in serving me. Remember the way it was when you first gave your life to Jesus. I want you to remember. And then secondly, he says, you need to repent. You need to repent of the things that have pulled you away from me. You need to turn away from the things that have caused you to return to the world and love the world more than you love me. And then finally he says, I want you to return. I want you to return to your first love. Return to your first love. And this is what Jesus is saying to this church, and it's something that we all need to remember. Remember, repent, return. Say that with me. Remember, repent, return. Now the church of Ephesus at one time was a thriving congregation. I mean, Paul planted that church and lived and worked for the Christians at Ephesus for 3 years, longer than with any other church. And they were a hard-working people who maintained, you know, strong morality and endured all kinds of persecution for the sake of Christ. But something happened along the way. They forsook their first love. Now, this doesn't mean that they physically left Christ. In fact, it says here that Jesus said that you endured hardship for my name. But like so many Christians today, they lost their passion. They lost their passion. They lost their enthusiasm and zeal in serving their Lord. They were going through the motions, but the heart wasn't in it. They were doing the right things, but yet they were still doing church, but not out of love they once had for Jesus Christ, not out of love. And this resulted in a loveless worship and a loveless service. You see, brothers and sisters, it's possible to sit in these church pews week after week after week and forsake your first love. It's possible. And it's happened in every church. You see, when is revival needed? Well, Jesus tells us here that whenever, you know, the love of God's people grows cold. Whenever it grows cold, that's when we need revival. In fact, there are some symptoms that we need to be aware of when we talk about one's cold love for Jesus and how we forsake Christ. Let's bring up that list, if you will, please. I listed 10 things here real quickly. First of all, there is a complacency that takes place. A self-satisfaction. Satisfaction with the status quo. That things are okay. We're doing okay. Then there becomes a decline in worship attendance. Yeah, I've been there. I've been there. You know, where you miss a Sunday or two, you know, something comes up, something's, you know, that, well, you know, we got the lake this weekend, you know, this, that, whatever it might be, and you miss a Sunday or two, and then you begin to miss more and more, and then the only times you come back is during Christmas and Easter. You know, we see that so often, don't we? There's the less and less time in personal prayer and talking to God in prayer. There's a lack of Bible reading and study where we're just not into the Word. We're just not reading and studying the Word. We think if we post a Scripture meme on Facebook, that means I'm into Scripture. But it takes more than that. We've got to open the Word and read what God wants us to do to better serve Him, to grow in our faith, to find the strength that we need to carry on. Then there's often little concern shown for the lost. We all know somebody who's lost, don't we? Every one of us. We know somebody, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. I mean, do we really talk to them about Jesus? Do we share with them our faith? Do we invite them to worship? You know, maybe we just don't have that concern the way that we should. And then what often happens is we begin to hide or begin to cover secret sins, cover our sins. We refuse to repent, refuse to confess them, and to turn away from them. And then animosity is another symptom, animosity or bitterness that is shown toward fellow Christians. We see that in many churches. And along with that comes an unforgiving spirit. We're unwilling to forgive others for the things that they do against us. Even though they come to us and say, "Will you please forgive me? I'm sorry for what I've done." And then also we begin to be filled with pride. You know, we're too proud to admit that there's something wrong. Too proud to admit that something is missing in our spiritual lives. And also, another symptom is any condition, just kind of fill in the blank, any condition of spiritual standing where we are less than we were before. Remember, Jesus said, "Remember the height from which you have fallen." Remember the way it was at the beginning. Remember it. Return to it. As I shared with you last week, I mean, I need revival personally. And I have really been spending a lot of time in prayer this week about this very thing. I mean, I need revival in my prayer life. I need revival in my soul winning efforts. I need revival in my personal Bible study time. I need revival in my family time. And again, if you need personal revival, will you say amen right now? Amen. But the problem with spiritual revival is that often those who need it most think they don't. They think they don't. You know, the flesh will fight off and fight against revival. For to have revival, we must admit that we have a need, and that goes against everything in our fleshly nature. But before revival can come, we need to confess, recognize, and confess our need. Again, the church cannot be revived until those of us who sit in the pew recognize our personal need for revival and change. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and if you want to read about a church that's got problems, this is it, okay? Corinth, you know? I mean, Paul said here, and in this passage, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." We need to examine ourselves to see if Christ is in us. And here are some self-examination questions to consider. Is my relationship with Christ stronger today than it was when I first gave my life to Christ? How would you answer that? Do I spend ample time with God and in Bible study and prayer? Do the people I work with even know that I'm a Christian? I mean, do they see Jesus in my life, or am I just like all the other guys and gals who are not really Christians and don't show it in their lives at all? Are there sins in my life of which I have not yet repented? What personal changes do I need to make to better serve my Lord? You see, we need revival. This church needs revival. I had, during this pandemic, you know, you kind of go stir crazy at times. And so I've done more posting during this pandemic on Facebook than I normally do. I'm normally just kind of reading, you know, checking, you know, family, friends, you know, from everywhere to find out how everybody's doing and things like that. And And one time I posted something on Facebook. It was this video. I thought it was just a silly video about a mask. I don't have to go into it. But my dear sister Tammy Cheddar called me out on it. And I appreciate that she did this. She sends me a text and she asked me, "Fred, have you been hacked?" And I got, "Did someone send you a friend request?" "No. I just saw a video that I thought was just rather questionable, and it came from you." And you know what I thought? I just thought it was just silly. Funny, silly. But as I go back to look at it, I thought, no, deleted it immediately. I deleted it immediately. Because I think that we need to be looking out after our brothers and sisters. Don't you agree with that? We are our brother's keepers. And if we're aware of these things, we need to help them as they also help us. And I appreciate my sister for doing just that. Because you see, we need that, and we need to recognize these very things in our life. And so if we, you know, we need to also understand that if we're not having a personal revival in our lives, that it's not only one person at fault. You know, if we look at our church and say, "Well, look at us," and we can look around and we can say, "Well, a lot of people stay at home because they're not comfortable yet getting out with the pandemic thing." And that's true. We do have several, but you know, we've been kind of like this for a while now. And you look at that and you begin to wonder, well, what's going on? And we you know, like to start doing this finger pointing thing. But not only one person is at fault for the lack of revival that we have within this church, within ourselves. I mean, it's not merely a minister problem, an elder problem, a ministry leader and team problem, but it is a church-wide problem. It takes all of us to build a healthy, growing church. Amen? It takes all of us to recognize our need. Again, it's only God who can bring revival, but revival comes only to those who you know that they need revival, and they seek God's, you know, guidance, wisdom, and strength to bring renewal, you know, to their personal lives, to the life of this church. So where do we start? Well, we start praying. We start praying for personal revival. Prayer goes before revival. As you read through the pages of the book of Acts, you will find the early church was a praying church. I mean, that Jerusalem church, they were a praying church. In fact, the word prayer and its equivalent is used dozens of times in the book of Acts alone associated with what the church did. I mean, before making a major decision, the early church prayed. Before and after appointing leaders in the church, they prayed. They prayed for the lost and for gospel opportunities. They prayed for unity. They prayed when everything was going great, and they prayed when things were not so good. They believed that prayer could change things. And God blessed them, that church, the Jerusalem church, with great revival. Began on day one. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, when the church was established on that very day, the scripture says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Day one. Day one, the church of Jesus Christ grew from 120 to over 3,000 on day one. And then we read in verse 47 of that same chapter, Acts 2, verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If we're using our calendar, how many people would that be a year if only one was baptized in Christ a day? Do we know? 365. If we just brought one person a day, they said people were being added daily, and that we're using our calendar, that would be one person a day, 365 people a year, turning their lives over to Jesus, and I'm sure there were more than that. In fact, we realize in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but many who heard the word believed, and the number of men grew to be about 5,000, not including the women and the children. This is the men. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, and so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That is significant. These were Jewish priests who became obedient to the faith. They realized that all the sacrifices that they have performed all these years was pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God, and they turned their life over to Him. But friends, do you believe that God can still bring about revival today? Amen? Let me say it like you mean it. Do you believe it? Amen? Is prayer still powerful? Yes. Prayer is still powerful. Prayer is the source of life and power that changes churches and individuals. And by prayer, we tap into the mind of God. By prayer, we communicate with the Creator of this universe. By prayer, we move the hand that moves the world. By prayer, we acquire wisdom and direction. Prayer changes things and changes us. I mean, prayer makes a difference in the world. And without prayer, there's no revival. So revival begins on our knees. Begins on our knees. It's when we remove all pretense and all pride that get in our way and come before the Father saying, God, this is the real me. And I know that I don't allow the real me to come out very often. I mean, I hide my weaknesses and faults. I hide my fears and tears. And then I wonder, God, why I'm so empty? Why I'm so empty? But God, I want to change. Revive me, God. Revive me, God. Reignite your spirit within me. Help me to seek your will and your control. That's where it begins. Revival is not just an emotional feeling. It is a complete takeover of our body, mind, and spirit when we talk about revival. Robert Greene Lee was born to a poor sharecropper's family in York County, South Carolina, in a three-room log cabin on December 11th, 1886. And his family worked side by side with many black families picking cotton. That's what their family did. They picked cotton. Until finally he was able to save enough money to go off to Bible college and become a Baptist preacher. Dr. Lee established strong stands on race relations throughout his ministry. In fact, he was instrumental in bringing the very first black preacher, Dr. E.W. Perry, to him on the stage at a Southern Baptist convention in Nashville, Tennessee, to preach alongside him. And he, taking Dr. Perry's hand, Lee lifted up his hand and he said to everyone in that convention, he says, I want this convention to witness a living parable of black and white covered in red by the blood of Jesus. I want people to witness this. At the same convention, Dr. Lee, preaching on the question, when is a church ready for revival, proclaimed. If all the lukewarm folk will get fired up, if all the dishonest folk will confess up, if all the disgruntled folk will cheer up, if all the estranged folk will make up, if all the gossipers will shut up, if all the true soldiers will stand up, if all the dry bones will shake up, if all the church members will pray up, then we can have a revival. That is so true, isn't it? So true. I mean, if prayer brings revivals, the Bible tells us, and I want you to know that Satan will do all that he can to prevent us from praying for revival. Will he? Do all that he can. Let's bring up that last slide, if you will, please, Janine. Let me remind you again, shared this with you before, But something that Samuel Chadwick, another old-time gospel preacher, once wrote these words. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. You ready to make Satan tremble this morning? This morning, we are going to have a congregational prayer meeting. I want everyone this morning to spend some time in prayer as a congregation. So we're just going to kind of open it up, okay? We're going to open it up and let everybody take turn to pray. If you feel like praying, now we want you to pray. You don't have to pray, of course. I know that many of you will be just simply be praying privately, and that's okay. But if you feel comfortable,